Please open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. A little difficulty titling this teaching today, and so I don't know, I may change the title of it yet again, but I'm thinking that I'm going to go with this title. And the title is, Are These Your Nikes? That's the title. Are These Your Nikes? Now, when people think of Nikes, most people think of athletic shoes. Some people think of mythology, Greek mythology, because the word Nike is a Greek word. But I'm not talking about your running shoes, your smelly old sneakers, or as they would say, as we would say in New York, sneakers. But, or tennis shoes, or whatever you want to call them. I'm not talking about those, and I'm certainly not talking about Greek mythology. What I am talking about is victory, which is what the word Nike means. It means victory. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5 reads, Whosoever, and that means whosoever. That's an unqualified commitment. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Here's your definition for the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not difficult. Where does one find the commandments of God? In the Word of God, of course. For whatsoever, or more properly it should read, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he then that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God. Are those your victories? Overcometh and victory, it's all from the same Greek word, Nike. Are these your Nikes? If you believe on the only begotten Son of God, if you believe in God's Word, if you have faith in the Word of God, because that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If you have faith, then you are victorious, because God has granted us this victory in His Son. And so if these are your Nikes, and they are, you ought to put them on. This victory we need to put on every day in our minds. Look in chapter 4 of 1 John. This is a different nuance of the same word. Verse 4, I'm sure you've read this verse many, many times. Ye are of God, little children. 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them, because, here's why, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the truth of God's word. And it's talking about not believing the false prophets. If you read the context, there are many false prophets, false teachers. We don't believe them. How do we know whether they're false or not? Well, two ways, the word of God and the spirit of God that's within us. That's how we know. We must have the Word of God, and we must have the Spirit of God. We must have both. As Jesus said, we must not be ignorant of the Word of God, nor the power of God. The Scriptures, nor the power of God. We are of God, and have overcome them, those who speak the things of the world, these false prophets. Because greater is he that is in you, and it's Christ in you, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And right there I'd like to set forth a caution, that we don't begin to speak of the world. That's where we're led. That's where the media, the governments, all the programs, all the worldly people, all the sense knowledge-driven facts of the world would lead us if we allow it. That's not our victory. That's not what overcomes, which incidentally it's from the same word, overcometh. If we're to overcome, if we're to claim our victory, if we're to be overcomers, which is what the Word of God says we are. We are overcomers. If we're to be, we must claim that victory. We cannot be as the world and speak of the world. We must speak of the things of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Well, if we're speaking of God, that means we must be speaking His Word and the positive affirmations or confessions from His Word. If His Word says such and such, then this is what we should be speaking. Those who are of God will hear that. Those who are not of God will not. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, by this, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you can know it. You speak the things of God. The only way you can know the things of God, to be able to speak the things of God, is to know the Scripture. Pardon me. That does not mean you need to know every jot and tittle. But there are some basic things that you should know, and I would expect if you sit under any teachings here in the teaching center, you would know. And then it becomes a question of persuading yourself of these things and confessing them. Just like if you were going to put on those Nikes, you could have those great running shoes or walking shoes maybe, and you want to go walking, you know, you've got them, and you got the time to do it, and it's a beautiful day, but if you don't put them on and head out the door, then what? Nothing, right? So you could have all that, and it would be meaningless to you in a practical sense. We want to live this. We want to live this Word of God. That means we must live by faith, not fear. Look in John, the Gospel of John. Back a few books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go to the 16th chapter. Here we have the Jesus Christ, the Son of God on record. In John 16. And we're going to go to the latter part of the chapter. Matter of fact, the last verse in chapter 16, Jesus said, this is just prior to his arrest, mockery, cruel, illegal trial, and of course crucifixion. Just prior to this, when he said this, these things I have spoken unto you. Now look at this, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In anything else, there is no what? Peace. There can't be, because it would be the opposite. And what is the opposite of peace? Agitation, turmoil, all those things that aren't so pleasant. Peace is pleasant, isn't it? Peace is soothing, isn't it? Agitation is irritating. It's like being chafed mentally. That your brain is just chafed from the agitation of the world. The world, there's no peace in the world. They can talk of peace. They can talk of peace between countries. They can talk of peace between races and ethnic groups. They can talk of all this, but it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with true peace is in Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He said shall have. And that's good King James English. Shall means absolutely, there's no doubt about it. Tribulation is mental pressure, squeezing. But be of good cheer, be blessed, be happy. Because he said, I have overcome the world. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious, is victorious, and we believe in him, we can be victorious. Look in Romans 8. He declared the victory. He accomplished it. We simply claim it. We simply, yeah, that's my victory because my Lord overcame. I will have peace in him. I have good cheer. I will overcome because I have faith. Romans 8. Romans 8, of course, great chapter, and begins with the word therefore, and the two words prior to that are in italicized letters in your King James Version, and they are properly supplied, but they're not really necessary. You can read it without it. Therefore, therefore is based on what you've read in the previous chapters, and if you read the previous chapters of Romans, it speaks of the horrible state that mankind was in and how since all sinned and fell short of the glory of God and none of us could do anything about it, God sent a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, and we've been delivered. And because of that, therefore, now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? No condemnation. And then the rest of the verse is a redundancy that was added. It's not necessary. It comes up later. It's true, but it's not in the original, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's in the wrong place, because there's no condemnation to those in whom Christ is. There's no condemnation from God. There's no condemnation from His Son. The only condemnation that comes our way is that which we bring upon ourselves from our own minds and thoughts, or that which the devil will gladly supply, or sometimes other people will gladly supply. Condemnation is a tearing down. God is in the business of building up. When a building, speaking of buildings, when it's condemned, what do? They tear it down. They demolish it. And let me tell you something. A person who walks in condemnation in their mind, whether it be self-imposed or whether it be from others, if they buy it, if they believe it, it will demolish their thinking and eventually demolish their lives. So it's improperly supplied, because you could walk after the Spirit and get condemned from other people. The point of it is, there's no condemnation from God or His Son. That's the point. Isn't that awesome? That is just absolutely tremendous. You see, this whole passage now begins with a series of rhetorical questions. Some places there aren't, but there are rhetorical questions in here that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 32. A rhetorical question is not asked for an answer. It doesn't need an answer. It's posed to induce thoughtfulness. That is the purpose of a rhetorical question. God has no equal. And He has called us. Imagine that. Think about that. Okay? And then read verse 32, which declares, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Is He going to? You see, it's a rhetorical question. You're not supposed to answer it. It requires no answer. The obvious answer is no, He's not. But it's posed, this rhetorical question is posed to induce thoughtfulness. Well, stop and think about that. Wait a minute here. Who's going to lay anything to my charge? It's not going to be God. God is not, I'm not chargeable to anybody else. In fact, if you skip up to verse 31, what shall we say to these things if God be for us? Again, a rhetorical question. Who can be against us? It's for thoughtfulness. Think about that. Is God for you, yes or no? Did He or did He not justify you? Did He or did He not save you? Does He or does He not love you? Well, of course He does. So this is to impose thoughtfulness. Think about that. If God's for you, who can be against you? Nobody. See, you are not chargeable to anyone. Only chargeable to Him. And He's not going to lay anything to our charge, because He's justified us. To be justified means to be legally acquitted. That's what it means. Declared legally acquitted. In other words, not guilty of any crime. That's what justification means. Your justification that God has given you in His Son is the most legal of all legal binding things there are. Much more legal than any of our high courts or anything like that. Because God's court is the highest of all courts. He has no equal. And God is a legal God. He's a just God. And so if He has justified you, then you are not guilty of any sin. Isn't that something? It's just awesome. Not guilty of anything. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Well, we read that there's no condemnation in Christ, right? But again, it's a rhetorical question. Christ that died? Hey, man, if he died for you, miss, Mrs., mister, sir, ma'am, is he going to condemn you? It's absurd. Think about that. Think about that. Give that some thoughtful consideration. Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, he is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He speaks on our behalf to the Father when we mess up. And we do mess up. Isn't that something? He's not going to condemn us. And then this great 35th verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, this is rhetoric. And now, much rhetoric follows here. And there are a number of things. I think there's seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. Seven things that are mentioned here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Now, you can, any one of those categories there, I'm sure that anything you're faced with in life, you can fit into one of those categories. They're generalized, in a sense, because they cover everything. Tribulation, that's mental pressure. That's squeezing. And sometimes that comes to us from various outside sources that put the pressure on us. Could be for a lot of things. Could be for domestic reasons. It could be, you know, for job-related. It could be health-related. It could be financial. It could be, there's a lot of ways that you could feel pressure. Everybody feels pressure. Everybody gets tribulation. Can that separate you from God? No. See, and that's something we need to think about. That there needs to be a thoughtfulness on our part that when we are squeezed, we acknowledge in our minds and hearts that this cannot separate us from God. And that's important, isn't it? Or how about distress that's really being squeezed in, like pressed against the wall? I think of it like in a situation where you're just hemmed in, like in some of these wrestling moves, you know, where you just got you in a rear naked chokehold and you can't get out of it, you can't breathe. Is that going to separate you from God? Well, of course not. How about persecution? You know what persecution is? That's when you're pursued. People confuse tribulation with persecution. In order to be persecuted, somebody has to be pursuing after you, chasing after you. It has nothing to do with situations you get yourself into. Generally, it has to do with persecution, has to do with getting out there with that word of God and ticking off people who don't believe in it, who then the adversary manipulates to try to persecute you somehow. But that can't separate you. How about famine? Can famine separate you? You know what famine is? Not really. We can identify it, but we don't really know. We don't really understand experientially what it is. But we can mentally assent to it. It means not having food, right? Or the means to purchase any. Or, if you had the means to purchase it, the food to purchase. We've never experienced that. We've been so blessed in this country. Most of us are more blessed with an abundance of food than we really need to be. And then we avail ourselves of it. And then you got to buy more clothes or put another notch in your belt or something, right? Or take the belt off altogether because it ain't working, right? So we don't know what that means, but there are people who do. That cannot separate you from God. How about nakedness? Speaking of clothing, not necessarily because you ate so much it no longer fits you, but how about being naked? Or having the means to be clothed. Can that separate you from God? No. How about peril? That could be anything that endangers your life. Could be health. It could be an automobile accident. It could be any kind of a fall. It could be anything that endangers your life. Or just the fact that death is always hovering about us. We are one heartbeat away from it, are we not? One breath away. Just one. So how about that? Can that separate you? No. How about sword? That would be a dagger, or that's used by an assassin. Anything that's used by an assassin. I suppose you could squeeze a Beretta or a Glock into there, or a Smith & Wesson if you like. Or a claw hammer, or anything that might take your life. Can that separate you from God? No. Remember, Jesus said he had overcome the world. These are things in the world. These are worldly things. There is nothing in this whole world of ours. There is nothing in the senses realm, regardless of how it may torment us. None of it can separate us from God. Boy, that is just so awesome. You know, all these things that would separate us from our own self, that would separate our mind from life, or separate our body from life, or separate our limbs from our torso, or any of this kind of thing, all of these things are only temporary anyway. What really counts is eternal, and that is our relationship with God and His love for us, and nothing can separate us from that. Are these your Nikes or what? Or are they somebody else's? Or you want to go wear an old crummy pair of Keds or something, even though they've come back into style, right? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Next verse. Nay, no. But you know what? There are many Christians that live that way, folks. There are Christians that live just like verse 36. They're downtrodden all day long. Why? Because they mentally accepted the lies of the world as opposed to putting on the victory that's in Christ. Either you got the victory or you don't. And if you don't, you might as well find out by putting it on and seeing if it doesn't work. If it doesn't work, well, fine, then you proved it, right? And then you can move on and do something else. You know, if I thought that this was not the truth of God's Word, why would I bother with it? Why would I bother teaching it? Why would I bother trying to live it? I mean, try it. If it doesn't work, well, then fine. At least you can say, all right, it doesn't work. Move on. Do something else, right? But it does work. And even if it didn't work, that mental state is better for you than the opposite mental state. You can ask any atheistic psychologist, clinician, doctor, any of those that have put all their trust in science and not in God, and they will tell you that if you have a positive mindset, you are better off. You know, think nice thoughts. It's just that just thinking nice thoughts doesn't work. The Word of God does. Put it on. Put on that victory. If it's your victory, claim it. And then see for yourself. And all these things, well, what things? The things we just read, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In all of those things, all those worldly things that cover the gamut of life and the potential destruction and torment that life could contain, in all of those things, we are, it says, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the words more than conquerors, or the last concordance I looked at, actually included the words we are more than conquerors. So there will be five words, whatever. More than conquerors. Those three words most assuredly come from one Greek word, which is a compound word, hupernikeo, which means super conquerors, or more than a conqueror, or way above and beyond a conqueror. Look, isn't it enough to conquer? If you conquer, you're victorious. That's what conquering is all about. You win. More than that, above and beyond all of that. You see, this great love of God, we read in this Word of God how that we are super or more than conquerors in every situation. Now look, now you got to get persuaded about it. What good does it do you just sitting on the pages of God's Word if you're not persuaded about it? If you've not convinced yourself, well, you've got to speak it to yourself. You've got to put it on in your mind. You've got to act like it's the truth and not by the lie of the world. We that are of God speak of God, and those that are God's hear us. They that are of the world speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We've got to make up our mind. Are these our Nikes or are they not? Do they fit? You know the old saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. Put those Nikes on, baby. If you're more than a conqueror, get persuaded about it. You know what? Get excited about it, because it's something to get excited about. You're not a downtrodden, beaten into the dirt worm. God loves you. He's called you to bless you. Doesn't matter what the world says or does. Will there be challenges? Of course. If there weren't, why would all those things be mentioned? How can you be a conqueror if you have nothing to conquer? How can you be victorious if there is nothing to claim the victory over? Now, the next verses here, from verse 38 to 39, those next two verses, talk about 10 things. 10 things that are listed that you're to get persuaded about. Because first it talks about being a conqueror, then it talks about being persuaded about. For I am persuaded. Now, the Apostle Paul is accredited with having penned this. This is the word of God that God gave to Paul, and by way of Paul's ministry, we have received it. I am persuaded. If he was persuaded, that means he had absolutely no doubt. We are to be persuaded. We are to get our minds and hearts to the place where we have absolutely no doubt about these 10 things. They're not so hard. That neither, none of these, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get persuaded, man. Get persuaded about these 10 things. Nothing in the dimension of the senses world is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Not even death. Now, and I can separate you from your breathing. And I can separate you from your heartbeat. And I can separate your physical body from being alive, right? But I cannot, nor can anything else, including death itself, separate you from the love of God in Christ. And nothing in life can do that either. Not life, not death. Nothing in the dimension of the spiritual world. So the first one, life and death, cover the senses world, right? The next, the dimension of the spiritual world. None of this is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Not angels, not principalities, not powers. Well, what kind of angels? We're not talking Michael and Gabriel. We're talking fallen angels. Devil spirits and all the doctrines of devils that are promoted around the world. All the things that the adversary would have people to believe. All of those things. They themselves, the whole kingdom, if you'd like to call it that, of the enemy, is not capable of separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that something? Principalities means those in charge. Powers means those that are over all of it. None of it. None of it. Nothing in the dimension of time is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not the present, not the future. So you got senses realm, spiritual realm, the realm of time. Nothing in the dimension of space is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not height, not depth. As a matter of fact, nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. And anything that is or was or will be is part of creation. You understand? Nothing has ever come into being but that God created it. None of it. Let me tell you something. We're not in a contest with these things. You're not in a contest to struggle to gain a victory. They don't have the ability. They're not able to separate you. There's no contest. You understand? There's no contest. The only thing here is our persuading ourselves that these are our victories. These are ours. These are my Nikes. These are your Nikes because of our Lord. Look in Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Book of Revelation. All of which someday will come to pass. You know, people look at these things in the world. And, of course, Revelation chapter 2 here, a lot of the things we read about in chapter 2 are not regarding future events. You have people talking about it, they don't know what they're talking about. Revelation is comprised of future events, things that have not yet come to pass. The book of Revelation I'm talking about. It's also comprised of things that took place at that time. The time that the Apostle John got the go-ahead to record this. And things that happened before to him. So it has some past things that happened to John, some things that happened in the present when John was alive, which all both those two would be passed to us, and then, of course, events that are yet to take place. It's all prophecy. It's just that people get the word prophecy all muddied up. They think when they read the word prophecy or they use the word prophecy that it is solely used to define things that are yet to come. Future things. But that is not true. All of the Word of God is prophecy. All of it. Not all of it is a foretelling. Much of it is a forthtelling or a telling forth. Much of the Word of God just simply states certain things, like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and all of those other records there in Genesis there in those first few chapters. That's all prophecy, folks. But it is a telling forth of things which took place. Then you get to other areas of the Word of God where it does talk about things that have not yet come to pass. In Ezekiel, in Daniel, in the book of Revelation, in other places. But it's all prophecy. Here in chapter 2, there's some things we're going to look at in chapter 2 here. There's Revelation, and it has to do with things that took place at the time the Apostle John was alive regarding some churches. And now these things are true for God's people today, just as true as they were then. So this book of Revelation is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's truths. And let me tell you something. Regarding the future events that the book of Revelation speaks so much of, there's nothing that we can do to alter that. You know, you cannot have some hero come along and change the events that are going to unfold in the end times when eventually the Antichrist is made known and does all the sordid things, evil things that he's going to do, and then, of course, ultimately is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to change that or avert that. So it doesn't really matter what all of these different governments, nations, political parties, loudmouth politicians, all of these people, it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter how liberal or conservative a person is regarding the unfolding of events throughout the history of man, the course of all these human events, they're going to take place. We need to make ourselves aware of what the Word of God says and not allow ourselves to be drug around by current events. Current events do not change the truths in God's Word. Let me explain that. If the Word of God says that if a man wants to eat, he should work, then no current event changes that. Because today is a big thing about handing it out. You know, the government should take care of everything. But the government doesn't have anything, any wherewithal to take care of anything unless it takes it from those of us who do work. Kavish? There's no such thing as a free lunch in life. So this truth, then just one single truth, and I just picked one randomly, it doesn't matter, there's a lot of them, that a man, if he wants to eat, should work, okay, is not changed or altered by current events. It isn't. Nothing alters this Word of God. No current events. Yet today people, they guide, they allow their lives to be guided and their actions to be dictated by current events, national events, worldwide events, where they think the tide of things are going. No. The tide of things are going. You want to read the Word, you'll find out. Of course, we have to make choices, and they should be logical choices, so we need to be informed so that we can make informed choices, of course. But when it comes down to life's decision-making, this must be our only rule for faith and practice, this Word of God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we read the following. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And incidentally, it doesn't say heaven, it says what? paradise, which is the same as Eden. Garden of Eden, paradise, always a place on earth. In the midst of this is the tree of life. It's a figure of speech. Just like Adam and Eve were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, figure of speech. They were to be obedient. And because of that, God put the cherubims and denied entrance back into that garden to where the tree of life was. But when all is said and done, those who have overcome will get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, final paradise. Because anyone who eats of the tree of life stays in that state forever, which is why in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God had to deny entrance into the garden. He had to deny them access to the tree of life, for if they had gained access to the tree of life, man would have remained in an unredeemable state forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the dead are raised incorruptible, and those of us who are alive and remain are made immortal. At some point after that, after we're in bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body, after we know even as we are known, when we see Him face to face, some portion of time after that, we get to eat of the tree of life. Now, it's a figure of speech, but what it means is that we will stay in that state forever. Well, you know, I don't have any objection with that whatsoever. You can leave me in a state like Jesus Christ is in forever and ever and ever, and I'd be one happy camper. How about it? Okay? But it's to him that overcometh. Do you have that victory? And what is it that gives you that victory? Look in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? These are things we're to think about and listen to. What the Spirit said unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, those who are raised in the resurrection of the unjust, some of them can be hurt by the second death. In other words, they died previously. They've raised to life, but since they didn't have eternal life, they are part of the second death. But not him that's overcoming. Not him who's got that victory. Look in verse 17 of the same chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The hidden manna. Manna, of course, is bread from heaven. And specifically, Jesus Christ was that manna, the bread of life, he referred to himself as. I'm sure you've read that. It's in the gospel records. We get to eat of that. Jesus said if we ate of that, we'd live forever. To those of us that overcome, to those of us who have that victory, to those of us who are victorious, and a stone, again, figures of speech here. In fact, this is part of the language of the culture. A stone with a new name written on it. What they would do, and no man would know that name except the man that received it, what they would do in the lands and times of the Bible is they would judge with stones. And they would write the man's name on the stone who had committed whatever sin he had committed. And so he would get either a white stone or a black stone. If you got a black stone, it meant, you know, it's kind of like getting coal in your lump of coal in your stocking, right? It's not good. But the white stone meant that he was redeemed. And they would display it outside your tent. However, it still had his name on it. So even though he was acquitted, forgiven, everybody knew that he did something he shouldn't have done. But look at this. A white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth. So not only are we totally forgiven, but no man even knows that we ever did anything wrong. There won't even be any memory of it to him that overcometh. And eateth the bread of life from heaven. How awesome is that? What kind of a victory is that? It defies description apart from the scriptures. Skip on down to verse 26 in the same chapter. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give, look at this, power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that had an ear, let him hear. Ho, ho. I'm listening. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are you listening? To him that overcometh. Look in verse 12, the same chapter. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Are you listening? Look down into verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Wow. And am set down with my Father in his throne. Are you listening? Do you have an ear for this? Look in chapter 21. And I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first, or the former heaven, and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it'll be here on earth, on this new earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and that will be Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacle of God. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wow. Now go back to 1 John chapter 5, where we began. What does it take to overcome? Verse 4, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Aha. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our believing in the Son of God, our faith in God and his word, is our victory. Those things we read in Revelation are ours. They're our victories, because not anything we've done. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Man, it's fantastic. As a matter of fact, let's look in Ephesians while we're along those lines. Because we want to give credit where it's due, and it certainly isn't us. We get the benefit of it, but we didn't accomplish it. All we have to have is some simple faith. Simple faith. And believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's all. And then all of those things we read will be part of our future. And as we're faithful, as we remain faithful, we'll do things like rule the nations. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, let's see. God, who is rich, verse 4, in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are these your Nikes? They are. You must get persuaded. Look in 1 Corinthians, where we'll conclude. You must get persuaded that these are your victories. These are your victories. Claim them. Embrace them. Declare them. Believe them. Walk in them. Be persuaded of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. That's what the chapter's context is about. And when you get down into the 51st verse, all talking about the resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall absolutely sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall absolutely be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when, hasn't happened yet, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, hasn't happened yet, but then, when it does, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the victory is ours over death and all those things we read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So ask yourself this question. What we've read this day, these victories, these truths, these statements and declarations that we are more than conquerors, these things, are they our victories or are they not? Are these your Nikes or somebody else's?